We are in the middle of a series, and our series is really from the year. It's just an overarching series with our theme for this year, and our theme is about hope, but it's not just empty hope. It's a hope in thy word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we don't offer you a hope. We don't offer this community. We don't offer families. God doesn't offer us a hope that's just an empty hope that says, hey, Hunter, everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It's going to turn out fine, because that's really relative. And so this is a hope that's based on the truth that God gives to us. And so we've been breaking this down into series. And right now we're in a series simply called The Beginning. And we're looking at the book of Genesis. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at this aspect of Genesis chapter 2. And while I'm giving you this little bit of review, since it was 2 weeks ago, I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And in a moment, we're going to read beginning in verse 4. But we talked about then in verse 7 that God gave life. Hey, we believe that. Life is not an accident. Life is not just something that happened to occur and it surprised everybody. Life was given by God. He created this earth and the life that we see on it. And then he placed man here. He created animal life and plant existence. Although that's not a living thing, but he created not a living thing as far as the definition of life is concerned. But God put all that here, and then the crowning achievement of his creation was that he put man here. You say, why was it the crowning achievement? Because God said, let us make man in our image. Listen, I know it sort of sounds good today in our secular culture that says, you know, man just messes this planet up. And we look at it and we go like, yeah, people, mankind sometimes, in some cases, have been irresponsible and not stewarded creation well and caused a lot of havoc because man has fallen. But don't miss the fact that mankind is God's crowning achievement of creation, and we are made in his image, and he put all of this here. He created the world, and then at the end he said, now I'm going to put mankind here. Now that's very important. He gave the life of the field. All of creation speaks of God's glory all around us. All that we see speaks that the beauty of creation, the consistency of creation, the awesomeness and the truest sense of the word of creation points us to God and speaks of his glory. Then God put the living soul here. And the Bible says that creation was incomplete without man. Now, secularism says man needs to have a smaller footprint in this world. Man has to, and there are a lot of people who would say, like, if we could just get man off this earth and man would go extinct, this earth would be a lot better place. And that's not an exaggeration. This is what some people teach. And when you teach that, things go wrong in your society. I don't know if you follow the news, but recently, the last few years, of course, China had a one-child policy for many, many, many years, decades. And they said, you can only have one. We're concerned about overpopulation. We don't need mankind on this earth, and it's going to ruin our society, and we're going to be homeless and foodless. And so that happened. Then what happened was, because families wanted their name carried on, they aborted all their girls, and they had boys. Today in China, there's a severe problem. There are millions of young men without anybody to marry in the society that will not propagate itself. There's nobody to take care of the elderly people there. There's nobody to make the economy run. There are not a lot of young workers, and it's been a disaster for their society. So for a few years ago, they said, we're going to allow you, that's a totalitarian government that takes control, we're going to allow you to have two children. You know what happened? Everybody was so used to having one child that they didn't have two children. And so they started to incentivize them. And now recently, it comes on the news in the last few days, they said, hey, we're going to allow you to have three kids. Please have kids. We want you to have kids. And this is literally what's happening in China. And it's destroying their economy. It's destroying their society. And they're in trouble. And they recognize that now. Why? The same reason any of us get in trouble, we get away from God's plan, we get away from God's way, we get away from God's order in creation. And so here what we've been doing is we've been talking about God's order for creation. And that includes the reason that we were put here. And so the living soul, God put man here, and he said, it's not good. It's in my creation is incomplete without man. And so he put man here. Listen, specifically, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, to till the ground. So he put the garden here, and he said, now I need man to steward it. I don't know exactly what that meant, man, because it wasn't a fallen world. I mean, they didn't have to pull weeds. There were no weeds, you know, in a perfect world. That came after the world fell, after sin. There weren't, I guess they just had to cultivate it in such a way. And in cultivating it and taking care of the fruit trees and the plants, they could bear more fruit. But it's unmistakable that God put them here, and it says to till the ground, to dress and keep the garden, because in verse 15, there was no one to dress and keep it. So God put mankind here to say, now I have you here because this is my creation. I put it here for you to steward. And that's what we do. And I said, that's what mankind is doing. How many of you saw the eclipse on this week, the solar eclipse early in the morning? I do not think one person got up and watched the solar eclipse. My hand's not up, by the way. It's only up for illustrative purposes, okay? And so none of us saw it. But mankind has this desire to search creation, to study the heavens, to leave our atmosphere and go to the planets and explore Mars and put man on the moon. Why? Because God put us here to have dominion over this world. And so we're curious about it, and that's a good thing. And we study it and we wonder. Now, by the way, every one of those to a believer goes, that just speaks of the glory of God. This is an incredible universe that God created. And so the living soul. But now I want to direct your attention back to our text in verse 4. So Genesis chapter 2, and beginning in verse 4, here's what the Bible says. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. By the way, every worldview has to answer that. There's the biblical worldview. It's not a worldview if it doesn't answer several basic questions. The first and most important one is, why is there something instead of nothing? Every worldview has to answer that. Why do we look around and there's life and there are things? Well, we understand because God put it here, because God created it, all right? And so man became a living soul. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. In the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want to just stop and just point out something. There are some who would say, see, Genesis 1 says that God created the plant life before he created man. That was God's order of creation. Man was the last and crowning achievement of God's creation. Now, some would say, we're looking at Genesis chapter 2, and it says he forms man, and then out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. See, the Bible's contradicting itself. There's two counts of creation. It's not that at all. It's simply that chapter 1 gives us the order of creation. Now God goes back and says, let me give you some detail about it. I created man and fashioned him out of the form, out of the dust of the earth. Chapter 2 is simply giving us a detailed account of creation. It's not giving us an order of creation. There's absolutely no contradiction between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. All right, now, let's continue. So there are these trees. There's a tree in the midst of the garden, and they could eat that. And then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they couldn't eat that. Now, I've been saying all along that Genesis is not an allegorical story. Remember, there are some who say, well, it's just an allegory. There really wasn't Satan in the form of a snake, and, you know, that's a kid's fable, a talking snake. Yeah, right. And they'll say, well, this is all allegorical. God didn't create this world in 6 days. That's preposterous. I'm just here to tell you, there's no way that this is allegorical. There's incredible detail. This book is historical. It's an historical narrative, the entire book of Genesis. And so notice the detail. And by the way, let me just state it again, lest there be any doubt. We believe the Bible. We believe God created this earth in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. And the resting wasn't because God was tired. He has an inexhaustible energy. He never slumbers and never sleeps. He rested and is an example to this. That's not the scope of this message. We've talked about it before and we'll certainly show Bible about it in the future. But Adam and Eve were literal created beings, not creatures that evolved. And there's a number of reasons why we believe that. One of them is that the New Testament supports that. It talks so much about Adam and Eve. There was Satan in the garden. He took the form of a snake and spoke to Adam and Eve. There was a flood that covered, listen, the whole earth. There is no way the language of the Bible says it was just a little local flood. There was a flood that covered the entire face of the earth. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. Now, to demonstrate what I mean, notice the detailed history, verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there's bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. There's no way that is ever intended to be allegorical. Like there was a garden, I'm going to tell you the rivers that were surrounding it, but it really wasn't real. This is an historical account. It gives us the geography of it. Now, simply then, let's continue and say this, that what the text tells us in these verses is that God sustained man. God sustained man. Can I just say something? In this day, if you're very careful about our secular society, what you find, if you're not careful, is that work is really a bad thing, you know, and so we got to protect people from work. Well, the truth is, Ecclesiastes, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote a book, Ecclesiastes. The man was Solomon, and it says in chapter 3, verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Hey, the gift of labor is a goodness from God. It was good that he gave us responsibility. It's a gift from God. The things we get to do. Christians, if we would understand that and realize that and take God at face value on that and trust him, there'd be a wonderful testimony in your workplace from your work ethic and from my work ethic. The fruit of our labor, God gave us responsibilities in the garden in a perfect world, not in a fallen world. He gave man work and he said, now, part of my gift to you is that you're going to labor and you're going to sit back and look at the fruit of your labor. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't know if you train children. I don't know if you build things. I don't know if you work in an office and you accomplish tasks and you work on projects. One of God's gift to us is the fruit that comes from our labor. Maybe you're a mother is a stay-at-home mother, and so you don't work. Just kidding, ladies. I did not get a reaction from you at all. You know, moms who stay at home, they don't work, right? But maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, the work of your labor. Think about the fruit of the labor that God has given you and the responsibilities that he has given to you. And so He planted a garden. Notice how God, the wording of this language. If we're not careful, secular society says God's an ogre, God is mean, God is only wrathful, he's hateful. There's genocide all through the Old Testament, and it's this God who is unkind and hateful that has accomplished all this. Let me list for you what the Bible says. Notice to how good God is. In verse 9, this garden is pleasant to the sight. God said, I'm going to put man there, and I want them to enjoy the beauty of it. It said, it's good for food, and they may, listen, freely eat. That's God's intention. And Satan said, God doesn't want you to eat to enjoy it, does he? No, the Bible is very clear. He gave this and put this all here that man may freely eat. So God's intentions toward us are wonderfully good. He brought water. He planted a garden. He provided gold. Without getting into the specifics of all that, the point is a vast garden of water and trees and plants and gold and precious stones, all for man's joy and all for man's delight. That's what God has planned for man in his original creation. And by the way, all that goodness is pointing forward to when God restores this earth, a new heaven and a new earth and eternity, part of his plans for us. We're not going to be in heaven floating on clouds, playing harps in a white robe. The vision of that bores me out of my mind. That doesn't sound good to me at all. That's not God's plan. We look at the garden and we get a glimpse of what God's plan is for eternity. And it's only totally good. Now look at verse 16 with me, if you will. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As Pastor Jeffrey said last week, this spoke, they didn't die immediately. They began to die. They died spiritually. There was separation from God. And so creation was good. There was no death. Evolution requires millions of years of death. This creation was perfect. There was no death until sin came. And that was long after all of this world had been created. No death, no evolution. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So there is the first surgery, literally. Look at the next verse. And the Lord God caused, or verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And now we have the first wedding, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so what we find here then is that God has created man for a purpose. What was that purpose? Well, there were several things here. And again, this has got to be foundational. We understand a lot about our culture and our culture's attempt to get away from God's plan when we realize this and we study it. So first of all, God gave man a purpose. One of those purposes was we have a choice to make. We have a choice in life to make. And so God wanted man to choose God. God desired to have a relationship with man. And so the Bible says that he put man in the garden and he said, now you have a choice. You know, if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not in that garden and man had no choice, mankind could not love God, because what is love? Love is a choice, right? Love is a choice. And so if God gives us in his goodness the choice of loving him or rejecting him. God had to give us a choice of accepting good and evil, of rebelling against him and walking away from him. That's not the fact that God is God's not powerful. That's the fact that God's good. And he said, I'm not going to create you as a robot having to do and love me. That's not love. You know, if you looked at someone and said, you're going to love me, whether you like it or not. I just got to tell you, love ain't coming and it ain't happening. And so God didn't put man in the garden and say, now you're going to love me. He said, I want you to love me. I love you. I want you to choose to love me. And he puts mankind there and he says, now you have the choice to love me. We have the choice to reject me. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was all about. And so God wants us to choose to love him. And so Luke 10:27 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And here's what happened to man. And don't miss this, because this tells us a lot about society. It tells us a lot about our human nature. It tells us a lot about us. You see, in the garden, God offered man liberty. You sang about that, Hunter, liberty. It's a theme we often sing about because we are blown away by the liberty we have in Christ. So in the garden, God offers man liberty and man mistook it for bondage, right? He gave us liberty. And so Satan appealed to the flesh and he said, listen, you know, didn't God tell you can't eat of every tree? Well, that's not exactly how God put it. God said you can eat freely of every tree except one. God gave man liberty and man said, because I can't do everything I want, because I can't do what I want to do, I think this is bondage. Well, that's what the world's telling you today. God puts you in bondage, but the truth is when we know him and know his grace, we come away amazed at the liberty that we have in Christ, the liberty in the spirit, the liberty in our souls, the freedom and the peace that's there. And so Satan offers bondage and man mistook it for liberty. Think about that. God puts man in the garden and says, I'm giving you liberty. And man said, boy, I can't eat of everything. I think this is bondage. Satan comes along and says, I'm going to offer you freedom. And it was in truth bondage. This is the story from the beginning of time. It's the story in 2021. It's the story in my life. And it's the story in your life. I liked something Pastor Jeffrey said last week. He talked about the fact that every time, at the heart of every sin, and I will butcher it, I'm not quoting it, but at the heart of sin is a mistrust ultimately of God. Because God puts us here and he says, listen, I'm giving you freedom and liberty inside of marriage. And man in secular society says, one man, one woman, that's bondage. And so I'm going to come out from under that and I'm going to get true liberty. And every time when mankind says, you know, I don't believe you, God, I think liberty is me sleeping around doing anything that I want, having all the liberties out. I think that's really liberty. I've seen over and over again in people's lives that lie, when we embrace it, puts us in bondage. It doesn't give us true liberty. And so here is God putting mankind in the garden and he says, hey, I'm giving you liberty, and mankind mistakes it for bondage. And so God said in verse 16, you may freely eat. And so before you walk away from God, before you mistake God's liberty for bondage, just consider his liberty. You want true liberty? You want true freedom? Follow God's laws. Follow God's precepts. Know them. You will never be able to embrace them and live them perfectly. But the more that we can, by God's grace, follow his precepts and his laws, we don't get in bondage. We have liberty come into our life. Now, listen to what the Bible says. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, verse 45, and I will walk at liberty. How? For I seek thy precepts. That goes against the concept that a modern secular culture has. You're going to get liberty from knowing God's word, his precepts, his laws. Yeah, that's exactly right. It's exactly what the Bible teaches. And if you carefully examine your life, if you carefully examine society, what you're going to find is that that's absolutely true. Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Boy, don't you love that verse? You know, when you got saved, what happened was that you escaped bondage. In bondage to flesh, in bondage to sin, in bondage to death. And God offers freedom and God offers liberty. And it's only in Christ. And so let me read that verse again. It says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I got to tell you, I know people who they walk with the Lord, they're saved, but they still decide to keep in bondage. And by the way, that's what Galatians was about. He was writing it to a church that said, you have incredible liberty and you're walking in bondage. Don't make that mistake. But I'm just simply saying that when you trust Christ as your personal savior, what he offers you is true liberty. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He frees our heart. He gives us liberty. He gives us peace. And that's an amazing thing. Now, let's close as we think about that. A lot more that I want to say, but I'm going to go ahead and close and just think about this. The writer of Hebrews presents something that God did. Now this chapter. Okay, now follow me because I'm gonna just make a gap in the sermon. I'm gonna wrap it up. When God put mankind on this earth, he gave us responsibility, and he said, "You're gonna have dominion over this earth. You're gonna dress and keep the garden. You're gonna till the ground." So God gave us responsibility. That's a good creator would do that. A good master, if you will, would do that. He gives us responsibility. By the way, then he says, one day I'm coming back. One day you're going to come to me and you're going to have to give an account to me of stewardship. That's our motivation. We don't serve God because we go, man, I don't want to get in trouble when he comes back. I know people who serve him like that. It's not the best motivation at all. The best motivation is this: God, I'm a sinner. I broke fellowship with you. You love me. You sent your son to die on the earth for my sins. You pursued me when I rebelled against you. My heart is at enmity with you. And you pursued me and you made a way to be reconciled to you. I want to serve a God like that. Love is the greatest motivation that mankind knows. And if you're serving God out of fear, serve him. Do it. But I'm just telling you, it doesn't last, and it's not enduring. But when you realize who God is, how holy he is, and you realize who you are, we're sinners, and you realize he still loves you, you go, God, what do you want? I want to serve you. I love you, and that's the greatest motivation. And so when you trust Christ as your personal savior and you realize, boy, God's going to come and I'm going to give an account, I want to do it. Not so I can look good, but because I owe him. I'm a debtor to him. I love him. And I want to express my love through my service and through my giving and through my testimony. And I want to serve him and show my love for him through my devotion to his ways and through my witnessing to other people. And so I want my life to glorify him. That's the motivation of our love. And so the writer of Hebrews presents this because that responsibility that we have, that God gave us at the very beginning when the garden was created, he gave us a responsibility. In mankind, we do a good job in our flesh of shirking that responsibility. Now, I'm not going to develop that, but we tend to shirk our responsibility. And that means that when we see in the Garden of Eden that mankind sinned, what happened? God goes to them and says, hey, Adam, what happened? Why are you running? Oh, we We just were naked. We didn't know, and we were shamed. And who told you? You know, and God begins to ask him questions so that he can reveal it in his heart. And what does Adam eventually do? He goes, hey, the woman that you gave me. Really, Eve, what's going on? Well, the serpent, who created snakes, God? And it was that serpent that beguiled me. Mankind, in our fallen nature, tends to shirk our responsibility. And that's what confession is about. I'll say this, don't misunderstand this, but when we confess our sins to God, we don't confess them to ask his forgiveness. If you got saved, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Past, present, and future. I don't go to God and go, well, we're supposed to confess our sins, so God, would you forgive me? No, he's already forgiven us. If you're saved, your sins are under the blood. You don't go to him to ask for forgiveness. Hallelujah. I just feel like saying that many, many times. Thank you, Jesus. Not one of us deserves that, but it's a reality. So we confess our sins to take responsibility for them, and we speak with God, confess. Con is with, fess is to speak. We speak with God. We declare you're right. I thought that would bring satisfaction. So Satan appeals to Adam and Eve's flesh, and he says, God put you here. It's pretty nice looking, but he's keeping something from you, and you're not going to really be happy until you get that. What is it? Is that tree? God just doesn't really want you to be satisfied. Well, that's a lie. God put us here. He gave us everything that would satisfy us. And when we sin, what we're basically saying is, I don't believe you, God. I don't trust you, God. I think there's something else that will satisfy me more. That's what sexual sin's about. That's what dishonesty is about. That's what every sin is about. It's eventually saying, God, I don't believe I can be satisfied trusting you. So I'm going to do some things you told me not to do because I believe that will really bring satisfaction and my life will be a lot more fulfilled. And that's a lie. Our flesh lies, Satan lies. And so confessing is accepting that responsibility of our sin and agreeing with God. Now here's where we're close. Here's the wonderful thing about salvation and the gospel. God took our responsibility for our sin on himself. That's amazing. He came and he said, you owe a sin debt, and you're going to have to embrace that. You're going to have to deal with it. And that sin is so egregious because he is so holy that we could never pay it in a lifetime. And so sin is paid for eternity. That's how holy God is. Someone says, well, God must be a mean ogre if someone has to pay for their sin and it takes all eternity. Has nothing to do with that. It shows you how holy God is, that he could never fellowship with us even if we spent a lifetime paying for our sin debt. And so he comes and he says, you're condemned, Ray, because you're guilty, because you've sinned. And he said, but I'm going to take that sin debt. I'm going to become sin for you. And that's what the cross is about. God saying, I'll take that responsibility. You no longer have to bear the responsibility for your sin. I'm paying your debt and I'm giving you life. I'm giving you my righteousness. And that's why salvation is so wonderful. It's called the substitute or the substitution. God took the punishment I deserve and he gave me the life that he deserves. Isn't that amazing? And so in this moment, that's what sin was. We're not going to take responsibility. It was rebellion against God. And what we understand is that we're all guilty. We're all responsible. And there is only one way out of that responsibility, and that's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The good news is, you say, well, that seems narrow. That just seems narrow. You Bible believers, you Christians, just you're so narrow-minded. There's no other way. No, it's not narrow-minded at all. It's not narrow-minded at all. Here's how inclusive it is. All who believe may receive. If you believe, you receive. That's not narrow at all, Pearl. That's broad. God said, I'm going to include everybody, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for your inclusive plan of salvation that not one of us deserves. And so, Genesis, the fall of man in God's incredible plan. Would you join me and let your heart thank him and praise him for his incredibly inclusive, incredibly simple plan? Father, you could, I guess, have thought or come up with another way. We understand there's no other way. But I would just simply say the way that you came up with your plan for salvation, redemption, is so incredibly simple that if we're not careful, people miss it. Because they think we should complicate it. They think that the way to salvation must be complicated and incredibly hard, but it's not complicated. It's simple, and it's not hard. It's easy. It's just putting our faith in you, knowing your word, believing your word, receiving your word, and placing our faith in you. And then with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. All of a sudden, we are righteous in Christ. How we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would help anyone listening to this message, whether it's live streamed or recorded or in this auditorium, to contemplate and consider how good you are, how inclusive you are. You're not exclusive at all. We see that in your life on this earth. Those from the society that were the outcasts of society came to you and you received them. That's not narrow. The harlot, the leper, the cheat, the thief, anyone that society might look at and say, we shun them. You said, not me. I will embrace them. My way of salvation is so inclusive. It includes everyone. From what mankind would say, not your terminology, but mankind's terminology, the bottom of society to the top of society. Kings and paupers, you embrace us, and we thank you for it and praise your name. And let me just say to those of you listening, if you need Christ as your personal Savior, just simply embrace him. And you don't have to say these words. These words won't save you, but simply say something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that because of my sin, I deserve an eternal punishment. But I also know that you love me and that you made a way for me to be reconciled to you. So God, I put my faith in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I believe he is God the Son. And I trust in his plan. I trust in him. And I receive Christ as my Savior. Again, just a simple thought that expresses, more importantly, the belief in your heart that God loves you, that you're a sinner who's deserving of punishment, but God in his love and his infinite wisdom created and devised a plan that would free you from bondage and bring you into the glorious liberty of God. And I want you to celebrate that today.